going to introduce all of us on the team here in a few moments. But before we start, we just wanted to start with a few disclaimers, which I think are very important before we dive into what we're going to say. And the first is, unfortunately, this is not a how-to session, as in, here's the pre-packaged thing that we've done, and we'll sell you for $9.99 this pre-packaged deal of how an ecosystem works, and you can walk out of the door and do it. We're just going to share a bit of our story of what God's been doing in Hamilton, and hopefully you can take some of that away with you. We very much believe that the Spirit is already at work in the places where you find yourself, and so some of it is just taking the time to pay attention to the Spirit. It's really interesting when we see Paul travelling around, he seems to write to different contexts, different things. If you notice in his letters, he doesn't just get a generic letter and send it out. He seems to say, oh, the Spirit's at work in your context. How do we respond to that? So part of what we're going to do today is just share a bit of what God's been doing. Hopefully, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, there's these churches that are maybe model churches, so there's some things that you can learn from us, but by no means are we here as the expert. And that's also what we want to say. We think there's probably a lot of you who know way more than us. We were the only people foolish enough to stand up and do a session on that. So a lot of you already have wisdom there. And so some of the things you may look and say, oh, we're already doing that, or we're doing more than that. And so we also want to learn from you as well, but we're just going to share a bit of what God's been doing in our place. The other thing we do want to stress is we fully believe in the Missio Dei, that God is at work in our world. John chapter 5, I think Jesus says, my Father is always working. That should be deeply encouraging to us. So wherever you find yourself, the Father's working there. And as I said before, the question is to ask, oh, what are you actually doing there? And so how do we listen well and join in with what already is going on in that place? One of the other things we want to say that we've learned over the last few years is we fully believe that the kingdom of God moves at the speed of relationship. And so one of the things as we're here today as friends, one unique thing is we're all from different communities and represent different churches and different communities within Hamilton. And so we're here after a lot of years of working together and building friendship. And so for many of us, we've been involved in each other's life, have traveled together and done things together. So it's really the relationships that God has cultivated. And we also want to say that we, I think someone referenced earlier, we stand on the shoulders of giants. And we feel a bit like that in Hamilton. I've often said, I'm a church planter, and I'll share a bit about that. But I feel like I just come in at the exact right time as we planted our church community to what God had been doing over the years in our city. And one thing I'd want to say is, I think Pastor Agu said it really well, we need to learn the history of the place where we find ourselves. Mm-hmm. God has done a lot of work. There was actually a revival that broke out many years ago with this lady, Phoebe Palmer, who was a preacher, and that was happening in Hamilton. So we come on the back of that, but we also come on the back of many faithful people who prayed. One thing I do want to say, it wasn't in my notes, but I thought this would be super helpful. We're all in the city of Hamilton. I realise, obviously it's so world famous, you would know where that is. But we're actually an hour outside Toronto. We're historically a steel town. So my sister's from Sheffield, living in Sheffield in England. So if you think of that, we're very much a steel town. The steel industry collapsed a few years ago. So we're recovering from this collapse of industry in our city. And also, Hamilton has historically been known in beautiful ways as the armpit of Ontario. Just a very short story. I grew up in the UK, married my wife, who's a Canadian, got on a flight to move here to get married, full of enthusiasm. I was getting married to this beautiful lady. I was so excited. Sat next to the guy on the flight, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm moving. I'm getting married. Where are you moving to? I said, Hamilton. And he went, oh. And he didn't talk to me for the rest of the night. So I had no idea what I was getting into. But in the Gospel of John, there's this beautiful line that says, what good could come from Nazareth? And in many ways, I think for us, it's been what good could come from Hamilton. Toronto is very well known. But I would say to you, wherever you find yourself, if you're in a place where historically people have said, God could never do anything there, we just want to say we just don't believe that's true. And people often say, oh, we're in the darkest place possible. Mm-hmm. The beauty of the scripture, it seems to say to me, is the light shines brightest in the darkness. Mm-hmm. So as you're here today, hopefully what we talk about could stir you, because Hamilton has always been that place where nothing can happen. Mm-hmm. But we start to see that God is actually doing something. Mm-hmm. We thought we'd introduce some of our crew. So why don't we start with Andy? Do you want to say a bit about who you are and how you're connected to this beautiful thing in Hamilton?
Yeah, thank you, man. Yes, so my name is Andy. I'm the director of a house of prayer in Hamilton. We go by the Greater Ontario House of Prayer. We consider ourselves a monastic community. And so when I think of monastic community, I think of at least two things. I think of the rhythm of one of breathing in and breathing out. And so as a monastic community, we breathe in, which is the rhythms we call rule of life. Our core team, we all live by a rule of life. So we have practices that we practice on a weekly, monthly basis, like prayer. We eat meals together as a staff every week. We go on retreats. We fast together. And so we have these rhythms that we do together to sustain our life in Christ. And then, so that's what I call the breathing out. And then we have the breathing in, and then the breathing out. And you can't do one or the other. You do both. And to be healthy. And so the breathing out is the work we do. So we do missionaries, we do prayer events, we have an internship program, we have a team of spiritual directors, and we offer spiritual direction to a lot of leaders and lay people in Hamilton. And I'll probably end up saying more, but that's just that's our house of prayer. We have eight staff, and since Shira has been in our house of prayer, I'll pass on to Shira's.
Yeah, so I'm Shira, and I lived in Hamilton actually up until this summer, so I'm still part of it because I was there for 7 years. Worked for GoHop for 5, and my official title, which sounds more grandiose than it was prayer room manager. So I was in charge of we had a weekly prayer room that shortly after I came on staff ended up in the basement of a cafe that you're going to learn a lot about. That also the cafe as a social enterprise, but also had a church that met in the upstairs and was very in a low, like a low-income neighborhood. And so I carried a bit of a mixture of managing the prayer room. We did prayer events throughout the year where we called the church of the city to pray. And so I played a bit of a role of a networker of calling the church into prayer or helping catalyze them into prayer, helping release them if they didn't think they could pray, sitting down with them and helping them find a place that they could, that would maybe fit their personality and their style. And so it was a lot of trying to serve the community with that prayer room and having different types of prayer that served the community. But then I also, because I went to the church that met in the cafe also, and when you're coming up and down from the prayer room, I became a bit of a community pastor as well. So that was my home church. So started leading Bible studies in the prayer room. So I had a bit of a mixture working with the church because I did those larger prayer things, but also keeping a space that was hospitable for those that we would consider on the margins was really important as well. So I carried a bit of those two roles in the community.
Sue, you should go next.
I'm the pastor of the church that met there. And
what she said. I'm Sue. I run 541 Eater in Exchange, which is a not-for-profit for benefit business, which shouldn't really exist. It's a weird thing, hybrid thing. It's called 541 not because it's a biblical reference, although I'd love it if it was, but because it's a street number on Barton Street East, which is in a not fantastic part of town. So I'm the director of that. We have about 150 volunteers and about 17 staff. In the basement was a prayer room, so we're built on this foundation of prayer. And I pastor the church that meets there on Sunday afternoons. We don't like getting up early, so we have church on Sunday afternoons, which is by far the better idea, I think. But that's me. And Dave.
Yeah, I'm Dave Witt. And yeah, I have had the privilege of bringing together a group of churches in Hamilton. And just that there were churches doing lots of great things in the city that I just happened into the opportunity to, I was really passionate to see mission happen in the city. So how does God lead the church into mission beyond the walls of the church? And God kind of ambushed me in the process and had me connecting those churches with each other, because I would go to one and go, oh, did you hear about what this church did over here? And then I tell another one about that, and they said, could you just help us to find each other and do some stuff together? And that's been happening for about 15 years now, which is really, I think, the soil that the ecosystem really grew up in. It's just that there were a group of churches that were open to each other, that had lowered the barriers of the distinctives that they used to. Well, one of the pastors involved said, you know God's at work when churches that used to define themselves by not being like each other start to work with each other. And so we saw God moving in that way, which just opened up a beautiful space for Jill Weber, who is the reason we're all up here, to come in and start to lead us into some prayer rhythms. So that's, yeah, I just get the job of doing that and making slides.
I'm Matt. I'm the pastor at St. Clair Community Church. I was co-pastoring at a church in a suburban part of Hamilton, but my wife and I actually moved into a neighborhood right downtown of Hamilton, and so I actually joke that the church plant that we're part of started 12 years ago when we moved into our neighborhood. We very much believe in the idea of parish, of living in the same place, of doing life together, of listening to the needs of the neighborhood. And so we actually just started as a prayer meeting in our neighborhood, but what's beautiful is there's so many threads that connect us to this. So the restaurant that Sue talked about, one of the key people who were part of our early days of prayer meetings said, oh, I'm part of this new restaurant that's going to be opening. Currently it's not a restaurant, it's just a big space. Do you want to come and pray there? So some of St. Clair's early prayer meetings were in 541. Jill Weber, who was part of Greater Ontario House of Prayer, she came and said, I said to her, Jill, can you lead us in how to pray about where God is leading us in the future? And so St. Clair was kind of birthed 6 and a bit years ago as a prayer meeting, but actually unexpectedly became a church. And so ever since we've been trying to recover to do that, and we very much believe that the way of Jesus isn't just a Sunday morning, but it actually takes place during the week. So we have these smaller communities called missional families. We're not very intelligent, we just call them what they are. They're families who live on mission together. And so they meet throughout the week, and then we gather together as this kind of big Thanksgiving dinner together on a Sunday to hear what Jesus is doing. And then they meet throughout our city, they ate a meal together. The terrifying thing is our children are really involved in that. Some of the small group structures are when the adults get together, we fully believe that our children need to know what it means to follow Jesus. So we eat together, pray together, do life together. And so that's kind of where our church community came in. And that's been part of learning with all of us. How does church, a house of prayer, not-for-profit restaurant, and all of these things fit together? So we're going to storytell a little bit of some of the things that we've been involved in over the few years to kind of get us to this point. I think one thing we'd want to say that I think may be helpful is none of these things were actually started by 24/7. 24/7 has kind of become the thread that has linked us all together. And that's been really helpful for us. So in some ways we were doing all of these things, and it wasn't 24/7 came to Hamilton and said, right, we're here to transform the city. Somehow we found ourselves together by now being part of 24/7. But God was already at work doing some things and bringing these relationships into place. So Sue, do you want to tell us a bit about 541, Eatery and Exchange, and what that looks like, and maybe how your church community fits into that in 20 seconds? Mm-hmm.
25 seconds, come on. Yeah, so about 10 years ago, I think, a bunch of people thought it'd be a really good idea to open a not-for-profit business on Barton Street, and they originally thought they should start an auto, or you would call it a garage, I'd say that's right. Car making place. I'm so glad they didn't, because I like cars, but not that much. But they did find, and when it was a couple of people for St. Clair, actually, that became St. Clair, really were some of the key people. I wasn't around back then. I was doing something almost completely different. Found this old bank building, and it's got great big windows, and it's got exposed brick, and it looks really dead trendy. Some of you have been there, it looks trendy when you walk in, doesn't it? Yes. And actually when we got it, it was a bit of a mess because it had been a crack house and a few other things. So they fundraised a lot of money and they got it all together and they got plans. And about that time, they sort of thought probably they needed somebody to organise things. And at that time I was looking for a home for my little congregation that we began a few years earlier, and I didn't want to do anything else but find a home for this congregation. And you know how it is that God sort of, you have one plan, well anyway, this is how it is for me, I have one plan and I think I'm doing it, and God says, he doesn't actually say, he just does something different, and I find myself sort of sidelined and going in a different direction. That's what happened. And here we are, 5 years later, we have this strange ministry thing in Hamilton. The idea of it is centered around a table. And the idea is that the whole of our faith is based around a table, and that everybody is welcome. There's no qualification to come to the table. So mostly if you go to a nice fancy cafe, the qualification is that you can afford an exorbitant amount of money for a fancy latte. And our place, you can spend a medium amount of money on a latte, but you can also pay it forward so that somebody else can do exactly the same, who wouldn't otherwise be able to afford to do that. So we have a simple, good menu, and we serve the best coffee that we can make. And we say, you are welcome, and if you can't afford to eat, we will ask the people who can to pay it forward so that you can, which is a bit like the kingdom, it's sort of a metaphor. And we have a button system of tokens, so you buy a button, it costs $1, and we put you ask you to transfer the button into a different jar, and then those buttons are available for anybody, 5 buttons a day towards anything on the menu. Very simple, you could do something like that in your home. I did not, when you say it's copyright. I didn't copyright it, so yeah. You can, sometimes people say, can we use your buttons? And it's like, yeah, you can. It's just an idea. You can use anything. I just use buttons because everybody's got buttons. It just makes a really simple, obvious, tangible way of paying it forward. And that's really all it is, except we also have full-time youth ministry and kids coming to Christ, which is amazing. And perhaps being kept out of trouble and perhaps being encouraged to stay in school, which is even more amazing. And in our neighbourhood, we have a little community garden, we have plans for a community kitchen, and you know how it is, we have all these sort of things going on. But in the basement, we had this room, and early on, when I was pastoring this church in the basement of another, I live in basements actually, like Gollum, this person walked in, and I'd met her before at a sort of church leaders retreat, and Jill said to me, can I come to your service? And I'm like, I'm desperate for people to come to my service actually that could make coffee. And so it was like, yes. And Jill Weber started coming to what was chapel on Sundays then, and then became the meeting place. Mm-hmm. And she introduced me to all sorts of people, and perhaps I introduced her to some of my friends too, so they were less fancy than her friends, and so that became a real partnership. And then when GoHop was looking for a place to put a prayer room, they said, could they use my basement sort of non-space? And I said to my board, I said, do you think we could let this group of reprobates pray in our basement? And they said, they ummed and ahed about it, and they said, well, shouldn't we use it for sort of cafe things? And I said, this is my thing. Anybody has a board and they're a bit wary of things, just say, can we try it for 3 months? Because honestly, in 3 months, they will have forgotten that they said the 3 months of it. And then you've got them. And 5 years later, we've still got this prayer room in the basement. And it's fantastic. When people walk in and they say, this place feels different, I say, yes, it does, because it's built on this foundation of prayer. It's going on all the time. We're open just about in the basement. Changes everything. And you might not do things exactly the same when you are. Sometimes people say, well, you can't start a 531 in Billington on the Marsh, and I said, no, that's not my job, it's yours actually. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't have to look like us, it just has to be something. For us it was important to have a table, for us it was important to invite people to the table, but maybe it's something different for you. Maybe it's a clothing bank, or maybe it's a food bank, or maybe it's something completely different that I haven't thought of yet. But you're thinking of it because God put that seed in your head, so don't do it like we've done it. Just take the craziness, or maybe take less of the craziness, and do something different. It's not tidy, and it's not easy, but it is tremendously rewarding, and it is the way that the kingdom is sort of growing in our neck of the woods, one cup of coffee at a time, perhaps.
Sue's always beautifully understated. Maybe you could do zips. That could be your thing. You know, we have buttons in England that can do zips or zippers or something. But 531 is a really interesting place. So Sue talked about the table. There's actually a huge harvest table in the middle. And Miranda, who's one of our close friends who helped start 541, I remember back in the day, she was a young adult in our community, and she said to me, Matt, here's the vision of what this thing's going to be. It's going to be a restaurant that isn't a soup kitchen. There's a real important distinction there. It's actually a restaurant where people who are CEOs of businesses can come and eat locally sourced food, but also someone who's transient maybe can come in and they can eat there. And it's going to be a place of exchange around the table. And I did the great kind of pastoral thing, like, oh yeah, totally, that'll never work. And God has just done something really beautiful. And I would say, Sue also pointed out, it's on Barton Street, which is probably one of the most depressed and most challenging places in the city of Hamilton. And I think before 541 existed and God started to do a work there, God was already at work, but it seemed to be one of those places that if you came from Barton Street, no one really would want to admit they came from Barton Street. And now it's the kind of place where people say, oh, we're from Barton Street because 541 Eater and Exchange exists there. And that's our community. It's not an us and them thing. It's very much a we're together in doing this. So it's been a beautiful addition. Again, on the back of all the prayers that have been prayed and just trying to pay attention to that. We talked at the start a bit about relationship. So Andy, do you want to share a bit about how we pilgrimaged together, as friends?
Yeah. If you try to track the relationship net, like the web of relationships in Hamilton, you won't make heads or tails. Because like even in this room here, Dave is on the board of GoHop, and so is Sue. And so Dave is the leader of True City. And so GoHop has worked with True City for a number of years now. We do 2 weeks of 24/7 prayer with the True City Network churches every single year. And then so GoHop, Sue's on our board, the GoHop board as well. And then we have our prayer room in the basement of 541. And then, you know, Shira and I, we worked on a leadership team together. And then I'm a part of St. Clair Church. So even in this, you know, the bunch of us up here, it, you know, whether my St. Clair, my GoHop, you know, our people, you can't say this person belongs to so and so. We're just, it's this spider web, this network of relationships that you'll be scratching your head. Who do you belong to? What part are you? And no one really cares. And so yes, I just want to talk about the relationship as we're preparing for this talk. We got around a table and we just started talking about, well, how did this this ecosystem, like, where did this come from? And as Matt shared, you know, there's prayer that went into it. There's a special grace that we're just a wave of grace that I think is bigger than any of us. It's not like any of us were, you know, these mad scientist geniuses who sat down, how can we build this ecosystem? That's why we gave this caveat at the beginning. This is not a how-to. We're not going to tell you how you can go and do it yourself. But as we started to reflect, one of the things we realized is that there were some pieces along our journey that really helped grow this ecosystem, this network of relationships. And one interesting thing that kind of popped up as we started having these conversations is we realized that we'd done a lot of pilgrimages together. And it was surprising to all of us, but this thread that we've done trips together. We've gone to 24/7 gatherings together. We've, Shira and I, as a lead team together, we've driven all the way to North Carolina from Hamilton, and we've driven all the way to Tulsa, to Kansas, and then to Tulsa this past summer. You know, we've done, and Matt's going to, I think, say a couple words about a trip to Uganda, a whole bunch of leaders from Hamilton did, and we realized that these pilgrimages were catalytic moments for relationship. And we have this saying from one of our GoHop team members that as we've done these pilgrimages, we say, whatever happens on pilgrimage is pilgrimage. And it's this kind of phrase we use just to, you know, make ourselves feel better when things don't work out. You know, when the car you rented doesn't, you know, show up or whatever, and you're stuck in the rain or something, some sort of chaotic thing on pilgrimage, that your plans fall awry or don't work out. But we realize that on pilgrimage, it's not about these destinations. We plan, we've gone to monasteries, we've gone to prayer communities, we've gone to communities just across, you know, to Grand Rapids, just above the border. And but anyways, we realize it's what happens when we're in the rental car together. Mm-hmm. It happens when we're around a table together. We went to Kansas City, and Sean and Laura are sitting in the front here. We had this amazing experience in Kansas City, sitting on this huge table they had for us, 20 Hamiltonians in Kansas, and that was such a, like we cried together in this trip. We had 20 of us crying as Adam Cox would, you know, talked to us about sonship and adoption. You heard Joe Steinke talk about, he shared his, I don't know if you guys heard Joe Steinke tell his story about, you know, spiritual fatherhood and spiritual parenting. And we just had such this rich and profound experience together. We shared meals together. And that was a catalytic moment for us. Like, that changed relationships. It was during that trip that I came back and I resolved my heart. I need to know Matt better. I just said to myself, Matt is a person. There's things that he does as a leader that I just need to grow. And after I sat down with Matt, I ended up joining a leadership cohort that he was leading in Hamilton. And that, I think that's, I wouldn't say that's the summation or how all of our lives have come together, but we realize that this pilgrimage is just, it's so, it's been such a catalytic, is the best word I can think of. It's catalyzed and solidified relationships in ways that just don't always happen in the normal everyday life. And even right now, we have 35 people from Hamilton, and most of us are living in this, you know, small little apartment complex. I mean, yesterday we just had a, you know,
here
in Belfast, we had a pizza party, and we just hung out. We just had a room like smaller than this, and 35 of us hanging out, eating pizza, you know, drinking wine together, and it was amazing. But it was just this beautiful community and fellowship, and we're looking forward to going home from this and just saying, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What have you been doing with us, you know, amongst us, and we look forward to seeing what kind of things pop out of the ground as we've had this shared experience together here in Belfast with this 24/7 family. If you want to say a couple words about your Uganda, if you want to tag on to that.
Yes, I was working in the first church I was at. Was in the suburbs of Hamilton, and we had a connection to a ministry in Kampala in Uganda. And so a friend had asked me, Matt, can you come and do some pastoral training? And I decided to find out all the best people I knew who could do pastoral training rather than me and take them with me. So I invited a few friends, I think there was five of us all together, ironically all from different churches, because we had this relationship with lots of different churches. So I looked around and thought, who are the best preachers? I'll take them with me. Because in Uganda you have to do a lot of preaching. Mm-hmm. You know, you start first thing in the morning and you've done 4 hours and they're like, oh great, the introduction's over. So you spend about 8 hours a day just teaching. And so I brought some brilliant people with me, and five of us travelled and we taught. And some of these people can preach. I mean, they're friends of ours and they are brilliant. And what was interesting, when we spent a week there, preached some of the best messages I've heard. But at the end of the week, we went around and said to all of these different pastors, our friend there had cultivated a ministry where there were people from the Congo, Kenya, Uganda, Rwanda, and the Sudan, I think it all come together. And so we said to them, what was the most significant thing that you learned from our teaching? And without fail, they all said, oh, it wasn't the teaching. Five of you traveled, all from different churches, to come here. We'd never seen unity like that. Mm-hmm. See, here we're in competition with other people. And I think that, for me, was the time I realized, oh, yeah, there's something that's happening in Hamilton, and it's because it's beyond our thing. My wise friend Dave, who's going to share in a few moments, once said to me, it's really interesting that Hamilton, we're about 500,000 people, doesn't have a mega church. And I talked to Dave about that once, and he said to me, I wonder if God's positioning smaller and medium-sized churches together, because what we realize is we cannot do it ourselves. So I think sometimes in our church life, this is what I experienced as a pastor, we should be all things to all people, and we've got to grow more programs, we've got to get bigger. Sometimes the deep humility is to say, they're better at that than we are. So we have churches in our city with much better refugee ministry. So rather than St. Clair saying, you know what, we need a refugee ministry to compete with them, we've just realized, why don't we just work with them, because they have a brilliant refugee ministry that's going on. There's an organization in our city that does affordable housing. There's some churches who work with that. We could go and say, we need to get affordable apartments. Or we could say with humility, they're actually just way better than we are. Now, why don't we work alongside them? And so I think the spirit of recognizing our own limitation as a church, and maybe asking the question, what grace do we carry? I think it's one question we've started to ask ourselves. I think we've grown more and more at St. Clair to realise these are the things we know God has deposited with us. That's what we bring to this. But we're not the answer to everything in our city. And when you have that, I think God can actually do something. Because one of the biggest things I've learned pastorally is we can be quite myopic. Right? Like, oh, as long as St. Clair's really growing. And I think Jesus shows up regularly and says to me, Matt, I'm bothered about the church in Hamilton, not your church in Hamilton. So what's it like for churches together to do something in a city? And so coming back from Uganda, that was my big takeaway. It was just the idea that they weren't really impressed with our teaching, but they seemed to be enamored by this community, and that we would not just travel to teach together, but we'd actually be friends together. There's a beautiful quote at the end of Red Moon Rising, I think, where Pete Greggs asked, where do you see yourself in the next year, so many years, how do you see this thing growing? And he has that line, we're always friends who dream together. And so I think for us, friendship has been the base of it, and then God can start to use it. Because it doesn't matter that my friend's church is growing beautifully downstream. In fact, we want to encourage that, not ask the question, why aren't we growing? Because if the church as a whole is growing, then the city is better for it. I think we need a wider city vision. Joy, do you want to talk a bit about prayer room and the role of that?
Yeah, I wanted to, because I do the prayer room piece, like, I mean, there's two of us from GoHop, but one of the things that I thought would be about GoHop's history that I think is really important, that I wasn't here for this, but at the very beginning, Jill Weber, who started the prayer room, received a word about the dire state of the pastors and how much they needed our prayer support. And if you were here in the session that was just before us, we talked about, like, or Aaron White talked about how pastors are afraid that we're going to steal their sheep or their people. And so very early on, GoHop set up, once a week they would pray for pastors and leaders. So they would have an hour where they actually just prayed and for them. And then they didn't just pray quietly for them. They actually invited them to come in and pray over them. And if they were charismatic, then they would say, we'll prophesy over you, and we'll encourage you, and we will send you out. And if they were not, like, shy of that, they would encourage them and give it in a language that they understood, and they would serve them. And so I think the way that our prayer room has been set up, like, it can be set up in churches and stuff, but we have created a third space where pastors and leaders and church members can, or pastors can send their church members to, that they feel like we're not there to steal them. We actually disciple them in prayer and send them back. And so even as I set up prayer meetings, like once a year we would do 2 weeks of 24/7 prayer where we'd call the churches together, and I would pray about who to be involved, who on the fringes that maybe didn't think they knew how to pray could help lead it. So I would do that, but then I would also, a lot of it was actually not involving the pastors in the setup of it, but inviting them to come and just rest in it. And this last year, GoHop did all of the setup, because I knew that my transition out, they needed to learn how to create prayer rooms. But they delighted in it. But there was also this richness of prayer, and they just came. And we had a table at the center, and there was they could just rest. And it, like, that giving, serving the prayer room, serving the church, opens up doors and builds trust. So, like, some of these relationships would have maybe happened without, like, they were already forming before GoHop happened, but I'm sure that helped catalyze some of them and build trust, so they weren't in competition, because competition is going to kill a relationship. If you just have a surface relationship but you go home and you're comparing yourself, that's an inner world that you can't, that the Holy Spirit needs to address. And so that's what we set up the prayer room to do. And so if I'm assuming a lot of you are prayer people, if that's what you're doing, setting up your prayer rooms and your prayer initiatives to serve the church will go along, and serve pastors so that they know that they're cared for and you've got their back, will go a long way to build unity in your city.
We quite like the Bible in Hamilton, and I used to say that to my youth group all the time. It's a good book, you should probably read it. But what we found is there's been some theological reflection, a little bit of theological reflection about how this has worked together in Hamilton. And we've taken some time to pray for this session. And there's a couple of things that I think Dave and then Andy will share just really briefly about how we see what's happening in Hamilton reflected in the scripture, and kind of the idea that the scripture's there not just to inform us, but to form us. And so, Dave, do you want to share a bit about
sure.
it?
Yes, I'll just share briefly from 1 Corinthians 12, second half of that chapter, talking about the body and the body image. And usually when somebody talks about this passage, it's talked about within your own congregation. I think that's a great context to think about it in. But it also applies to the church in a city. So I find that as I interact with churches, they often can fall into two camps. One are those churches that don't think that much of themselves, that don't know what they have to offer. Every church in the city has a gift to offer to the rest of the city. And one of the joys of my life is to be able to go and hear from a church and ask the question, God, what does this church have to offer the body in the city? And to help them recognize that. But a lot of churches are, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop to be part of the body. I think there's a lot of foot-type churches in our cities that don't think they have anything to offer. There's also churches in the city that think they have everything to offer, right? And don't recognize that they have something to receive from the other churches. And so the second part of that, so the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Right? And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There's a lot of churches, I think, in our cities that have that posture. They might not say that, but that's the attitude they have towards the other churches in the city. And so there's a prophetic ministry of saying, no, actually, you need each other. And some of the weakest, and it goes on to talk about this, some of the weakest part of the weakest parts of the body, the parts that don't have much honor, are treated with special honor. Right? And so a place like the meeting place, Little Bethel, a few of the churches that might look from the outside, in our success-oriented culture, like they aren't thriving, are some of the ones that are most prophetically important to the way that the body functions. And finding those and getting people from other churches to interact with those churches has been a beautiful thing that's happened that God has stirred up among us. So just an encouragement to reflect in those ways on what God's doing. And yeah.
We're going to, in a minute, take just some time for reflection. Before this, as we were thinking, I'm just going to try and draw us to a close a little bit, but as we're thinking about an image or a metaphor that distills or captures a little bit some of the things we've been talking about, the image that comes to us is a table, and earlier was referenced the table that sits at the center of this 541 eatery. It's this huge harvest table, like it literally would span the width of this room, and you can sit, I don't know how many people, like 20 people around this table. If they're squishing. But it's this huge table, but that image of a table, but not just a table, but a kitchen table, like a table where you have dinners, you have meals, and so one of the questions, or a reflection question, is what would it mean to move, metaphorically, to move some of our ways of doing church, kind of a coarse term, but doing church from a boardroom table to a kitchen table? And what would it mean to move from business, to move from a kind of a business mindset, transactional, to a home? And what if we were to change the word unity? And we've used that word, and unity is important. But what if we thought of unity as friendship? If we just substitute, instead of thinking we're in unity with another church, by saying what if we said we were first friends with that congregation, those people, that organization? What if we made that move from the boardroom table to the kitchen table? What if we made the move from unity to friendship? So that's just a question. What might that transition look? Because relationship is, it's been quoted in 24/7 prayer. I think Matt said at the beginning, but the kingdom of God, it moves forward at the speed of relationship. And you can't move quicker. You can't step ahead of relationship. But when there's relationship, there's trust. We trust one another in this group. There's a friendship that goes deeper than our working relationships. Even like Dave and Sue on my board, I think we have like it's a relational They are my boss in a sense, but there's a friendship, there's trust. Like in the True City network, there's trust, there's friendship, and there's things which are difficult, and there's difficult conversations that happen amongst those churches, very difficult conversations. But they take place in the context of friendship. So we're going to move to some questions, just a reflection time.
Yeah, I just want to say two quick things about table that Andy said that I think are really important. Deb Hirsch says, who you have around your table says a lot about the Jesus you follow. It's a very good thing about who is actually around our table. Do we even have people around our table we disagree with who aren't like us? See, friendship often is this, well, we're friends with those people because they're like us and we like them. But what if friendship was birthed around being friends with people who we don't always necessarily get along with or agree with or are meant to? I think that's one of the things I've noticed about True City. The church is working together who you think they should never be around the table together, but somehow God has brought them together. Another pastor that I love says, when you eat a meal, you have to put down your weapons in order to eat. And so I think a meal together actually also cultivates that, because what I've noticed is, maybe you don't have this in Europe, but social media, we comment a lot on different things, and it's easy to post things online about people. But when you get face to face with them, you start to realize, oh, I quite like you. Like, in theory, this is what you believe about this, but when I sit across from you, I actually grow to love you, and there's a relationship that's formed. I'm seeing more and more, what if we actually got across from people and leaders and actually sat around the table together? So for us, that's been really formative in how we've done things in terms of eating together. Do you
want to leave that question? Sure. All right, so we want to ask you, these are some reflection questions. I'll give you a minute of silence, and then we're going to actually have you share with the person beside you. But this is the first question. Just take 2 minutes. What is the grace or charism in your community? Actually, let me pray. Let me just invite the Lord to speak to us. Holy Spirit, I know it's late. Would you give us grace? But would you speak to us? Remind us of the way you see us. Remind us of the way you see our communities. Help us to push past our inflated ideas about ourselves, but also to help us to push away self-deprecation. But help us to see us as you see us. So just, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in this moment and show us, how do you see us? What are the graces you see and you have implanted in our families, in our churches, our organizations, and communities? So I'm just going to give two, three minutes of silence. Just sit with that question. What is the grace or gift that you, your community, that you carry? Next question. Where is an area you feel the Lord is inviting you to grow? Where is one, maybe two ways in which you feel the Lord is inviting you to grow? Now, on the assumption that wherever the Lord may be inviting us to grow, on the assumption that the invitation is not for us to pull up, you know, our own bootstraps, you know, or try harder, but on the assumption that there might be another person or another congregation or somebody else who carries that grace, on that assumption, who may you have your next coffee with or meal with? Who might you try to have coffee or a meal with? Okay, so on the assumption there, sometimes when we have these moments where the Lord may be speaking to us, it's good to get these things out of our head, and especially if the person beside us is someone we know. You know, when we speak it out, there's something that activates in the speaking. But whether it's someone you know beside you or not, take the next 5 minutes and just say, what are the 3 things that you wrote down? If you feel comfortable, if it's a vulnerable thing, feel free just to hold your silence. But if there's something you're just take 5 minutes, two groups of 2 or 3, and just share what's a grace or strength you have, an area you need to grow, and another person or ministry that that has that grace that you may want to sit down for coffee with that person or hang out with them for a bit. Okay, 5 minutes. Let you go. We didn't do any time for question and answer, but if you want to ask any of us questions, we're just going to mill at the front here until you guys leave. If you don't have questions, we won't be offended. But let me pray and send you on your way, and we'll go from there. So, dear Jesus, you are the... you hold your church in your hands. You're the one who walks among the lampstands. And you hold our communities, you hold our families, you hold our cities in your hands. And as we heard earlier, you are at work. Jesus, you and your Father are always at work. You're building your church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against your church. And Lord, would you give us grace to hear what you are saying to your church? Give us grace to hear what you're saying to us today and the days before and the days ahead. Give us grace, Lord, to come low. Give us grace to offer ourselves and the gifts that we are, that you've given to us, and the gifts of our communities to others. But give us the grace also to take onto the coattails of others and their communities and say, help us. Yeah. And Lord, give us the grace to work in partnership and friendship. And Lord, where there have been partnerships or friendships that have been in tension or there's been competition, we pray for your healing and your grace, Lord. Help us to come in the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, to come into humility, but help us to come in the beatitude, the beautiful life, and those beautiful attitudes, and to manifest those in our relationships. Come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Jesus, in your name, amen.
Amen.
All right, go in peace.